I began 2 weeks ago speaking on the topic of rest. In all, I have 5 sermons on rest. Next week will be the last one. And if you remember, the first Sunday I spoke twice on rest, and then last week once on rest. And I used the Bible. We looked at many Bible references. But because all of these sermons were prepared for camp, really they need to be seen together. So what you will notice today is that there are very few Bible references. That doesn't mean that I'm preaching by skipping the Bible. What it means is that in the context of these 5 sermons, I've used the Bible a lot, but the plan was that when I came to this one, I would make it mainly application. I tried to establish in the beginning that we should rest with Jesus. I tried to establish that God wants us to rest. I tried to establish that heaven will be our final place of rest. But this afternoon, I want to look at the topic of how we can rest. Yes, we looked at Psalm 127. It is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, for so he giveth his beloved sleep. Sleep is a very important part of our lives. All you have to do is to go and try to buy a mattress, and they will tell you that you spend 1/3 of your life asleep. Now, you and I know that's not true. We don't actually sleep 8 hours a day. But what they're trying to tell us when they're selling us a mattress is that sleep is very important. And what I will agree with is that sleep is very important. God has established in our daily rhythm the importance of sleep. Ever since I was very young, I have never liked sleeping. When I was very small, my parents would tell my older brother and me we had to take naps. And they would spank us if we would not fall asleep. And I would not fall asleep. Now that I'm an adult, I can testify I was not being stubborn. I just couldn't fall asleep. And so finally my parents said, "All right, you may just sit on your bed and be quiet while we sleep." And then as I got older, then finally they said, "Well, just stay in the house and read while we sleep." And this is a very, very important part of my parents' life, taking a noon nap. But I couldn't sleep. And I remember when I was 23, I finally could take a nap on Sunday, not any other day. I just have had a terrible time sleeping during the day. But even someone like me that hates sleep recognizes that sleep is very important. Part of our daily rhythm, part of our daily rhythm that God has given to us, we work, we do many other things, and then we also sleep. Now, because I travel every 2 years from Taiwan to the U.S. and then come back to Taiwan, I have to face jet lag. And so there I arrive in Taiwan, it's 1 a.m, and my body does not want to sleep. So I don't lie down, I get up and I do things. And I go on my internet, I go on Facebook, and I look and I see my friends in Taiwan who are still awake. Now, I have an excuse because I'm on jet lag. They have no excuse, they should be asleep. But what I notice in our modern society, we have television, we have the internet, we have all kinds of things that keep us awake late at night. And then finally we fall asleep, and in the morning we leave just enough time to get out of bed, grab something for breakfast, or maybe nothing for breakfast, and hurry off to work. May I encourage you? Sleep is an important part of your day. You need to set aside time for sleep and not stay up so late at night. It is important for many physical reasons. It's important for many psychological reasons. I have a friend who, before he became a Christian, was often involved in fist fights. And one day I was talking to him and I said, "Fist fights. I never am involved in fist fights. Nobody that I know is involved in fist fights. how did that happen that you would end up fighting people? And he said, well, it would be after midnight, and we would be sitting there drinking alcohol, and about 1 or 2 in the morning, we would be angry with each other and start fighting. Well, if he had gone to bed at a reasonable hour, he would never have gotten into a fist fight. So part of the issue of sleep is just being smart enough to do some math. What time do I need to wake up, count back 8 hours, and go to bed then? I hardly know anybody who uses that formula. I encourage you to set aside time for sleep. One time I met someone who was very busy, just a very, very busy person. And I encouraged her to rest. And she said, well, I rest here and there. No, that isn't what our body needs. Our body doesn't need a nap at 10, a nap at 2, a nap at 7, a nap at 1, a nap at 3. No, we need to go to bed at night and sleep. Turn with me to Psalm chapter 3. Psalm 3, verses 5 and 6. The psalmist says, I laid me down and slept. I awaked, for the Lord sustained me. I will not be afraid of 10,000s of people that have set themselves against me round about. I've read articles about insomnia, and this is not a session on insomnia. If you want to read about insomnia, there's more out there than you can read. But one thing that keeps people awake at night is worry, fear. What will happen in the future? What will happen at my job? What will happen in my family? What will happen in my life? Meditate on these two verses. I lay down and I slept. And then I woke. Why? Because God was sustaining me. In the midst of what? Tens of thousands of people that have set themselves against me round about. But this man had chosen not to be afraid. No, I'm going to trust in God. And I would encourage you in the evening, not when it's time for bed, but early in the evening, pray. Say to God, here's this problem. I give it to you. I'm not going to think about it. Let it be removed from your mind so that when it's time for you to sleep, your body can relax and you can sleep all night. God blesses you with sleep in the midst of troubling affairs. If you have hard things to face tomorrow, get some sleep. Many years I went to school, and I was not one of those that stayed up late the night before a test. My theory was, 3 nights before the test, you study. And you say, but then you'll forget things. Yes. So then 2 nights before the test, you study again. Well, but you'll forget things. I know. The night before you study, but then you go to bed at your regular time so that when it's time to take your test, you remember what you've studied 1, 2, 3 nights before, and your body is rested, your mind is clear, and you can do well on your test. You would hate to be somebody who stayed up all night studying, and then you got to the test and you forgot everything. Sleep will help you do well on your test. It will help you in the time of stress. A lot of people, what they do is they don't sleep when they're under stress, and then the stress has even a worse effect on them. Now, God has ordained that every day we have a time of sleep. That's what God has ordained. As I established last week, God has established our week. We have 6 days of work and 1 day of rest. On your weekend, I want to encourage you to set your work aside. There are those people who never set their work aside. I went on vacation with some people one time. We were at the lake. They had a boat, and we could go out on the boat and enjoy the sunshine and the breeze. It was lovely. And I came back to the house where we were staying, and these two men had this elaborate method of connecting to the internet. This is many years ago, without Wi-Fi. They had this elaborate way of connecting to the internet, and I said, "Wow, why do you do all that?" And they said, "This way we're never away from work." And I thought, why did you come to the lake? But they wanted to be linked to their work. I would encourage you, when your weekend comes, set your work aside, but do something that contrasts with your work. When I was a teenager, still living at home, my father gave me the advice. He said, "Look at you all week long. You sit and you read books. All week long you're in school. You sit and you read books. On the weekend, I know you also like to read for fun, but you need to do something that contrasts with your week. If you sit all week, on the weekend, you need to get out and do something else." Part of the definition of rest is doing something different. If you always sit at your desk all week long for work, and then you come home and sit at your desk, you're not getting the full value of your rest. There needs to be a contrast, and these are choices that you make. As you'll see from my third point, I did prepare this for camp, not for a Sunday afternoon. When you have annual leave, one good way to use annual leave is to go to a church camp. But maybe there are other things that you can do. Plan how you spend that annual leave to give yourself the best rest. I'm always humored at people who get married and then go on an international trip for their honeymoon. All of the events leading up to the wedding are stressful. And then they go through all the trouble of luggage and passports and plane tickets and delays and transit and speaking a foreign language and being in an unfamiliar environment. I don't see how that's restful. As you think of your annual leave and how you spend your holiday period, you have to plan for what will actually be restful. No one is making laws for you for what you have to do or what you may not do. But you need to sit back when you decide, what am I going to do for my vacation? Use it in some way that would be restful for you. But I want to look at number four. I want to suggest an idea for you that I'm calling low stress living. In our modern society, I think a lot of us add stress to our lives. We play the music louder. We plan more activities. We have something every night. We get home late. You are free to make those choices. But today I want you to plan your life as you look over this next week or the next few months. If you find your life stressful, how can you readjust your life for low stress living? Many people around us are always giving us their ideas for what we ought to do. And I'm always puzzled. Why do I need to live my life the way you're living your life? Yes, maybe you like going there for fun, but maybe I don't. Maybe you like going to that restaurant, or you like eating this kind of food, but maybe I don't. Why do I have to do what you do? Go someplace that would be restful for you. I don't want to say be selfish. I'm not saying that anybody ought to be selfish. But I want you to evaluate your life. If there are things that you find stressful, if you find that you're always in the kitchen, is there some way that you can skip a night of cooking? Is there a way that you can spend maybe a little bit more money somewhere to lower the stress in the rest of your life? Maybe there's more than one way to take a form of transport someplace. Can you take a less stressful form of transport? One of my friends, living in Japan, had to travel from one place to another every week. And my friend had a choice. there was the faster train and there was the slower train. In our modern society, all of us immediately say, I want the faster train. Well, the problem with the faster train is that everybody rode the faster train. So you actually had standing room only. In fact, less than standing room only. If you were shorter than the rest of the people and you got on the train, people would crowd in so tightly, actually your feet would rise from the floor. And so, for an hour, hour and a half, there you would stand in total stress to get to your destination. But my friend chose a different option. I would rather be on the train longer and have my own seat. And there are fewer people on the train, so the whole experience is less stressful. I can't make those decisions for you. I don't know what is stressful for you and what is not stressful for you. But I want to encourage you, as we live our urban lives full of stress, noise, and all the pressures that we have, how can you readjust your life to just decrease some stress? I already mentioned that one of the definitions of rest is doing something different. So I want to encourage you to add variety to your life. I remember years and years ago, I would ride my bicycle 3 kilometers from my house to school every day. And it was uphill going to school and downhill coming home. Well, I remember those winter mornings. The cold wind was always blowing toward me, it always seemed. And I was going uphill. And as I was pedaling, my muscles would be sore. There was stress. I didn't like being against the wind. And I thought, here I am tired. Well, I found getting off the bicycle and walking, I suddenly wasn't tired anymore. I was still using my body, but I was using different muscles. As you have variety in your life, you rest one aspect of your life while you're participating in another aspect of your life. If you work all day on computers, maybe when you come home, you can do something different from using a computer. If you have a sedentary job, well then, spend a lot of time using your body once you get home. You get to plan this. You get to plan this for maximum rest. And by rest, I don't mean doing nothing. I mean adding variety so you're doing different things so that you can rest your mind, rest your soul, rest your body with a varied life. Now, in our modern life, I notice the people around me love recreation. And a lot of people think that recreation is the secret to rest. I happen to disagree. I've already mentioned nightly sleep, your planning of your weekend, your annual leave, having low stress living, variety. I think these are more important. But in our modern day, there's a lot of emphasis on recreation. We have so many choices. I think not all of them are good. If you want a book to read about entertainment, I've listed a book here in these notes, Upright Downtime. You can read this book about making wise choices about entertainment. If you don't want to read that book, you can think about 3 different questions. What brings people together? As you have a time of rest, if you have a time of recreation, you may not want to do that alone. What are the types of activities that bring people together? A bad choice is using illicit drugs. Yes, those bring people together, but it harms the relationships and harms your body, besides being illegal. As you think about what stimulates conversation, you want to be with other people, but you don't want to just sit there and stare at the other person. You want to talk about interesting topics. You can think about what you find interesting and the kind of people you enjoy talking to. I say avoid rock music and alcohol. Those bring things together, that's for sure, but they don't really stimulate good conversation. Think about what is good for your body. What kind of recreation is actually helpful for you? If you're doing a kind of recreation that harms your body, then you have to pay the price for years to come. And it's not truly restful. As I watch people around me, I have a big question mark in my mind. Do they really know how to rest? Or are they just trying to have fun? I think it's different. I think those are two things. And we, as stewards of our body, stewards of our time, stewards of our mind, we get to make choices as to what is most restful for us. Don't just think about what is fun. Think about what will give you appropriate rest. I do this for a while. I do my work. I take care of my responsibilities. But then here's a period of time where I do something that's different, that is restful for my body, restful for my spirit, restful for my mind. And then I come back to my duties and my responsibilities again. As Christians, we have the view that life is a cycle. We don't work in order to play. No, we want to do both. We want to work and we want to rest. Now, my last point is my most important point. You see, I spent the most time on it, and I think it's a very key idea. If you want to have full rest, my recommendation is worship. Because I think God created us to worship. He created us to worship Him. That is why He created us. That is our role. That is our purpose. That is our goal. That's where we fit God's plan the best. Yes, we can do other things. I do not say that these other things are wrong. But God made us to worship Him. And I think that you will find the greatest rest for your body and your soul in worship. You put your mind on God. You relax before Him. You focus your energy on Him. And I think you will find you have the most total rest in comparison to anything else that you do. One of the ways that we practice worship is our Sunday worship time. Here, we meet at 11 in the morning. We stay afterwards. We meet at 3. And then we do a few other things and go home. I've been in church many years, decades and decades, and I've watched people. You have the people who arrive at church late. They sneak in the back door. They sit on the back row. And they're here. They're here. And as soon as the last prayer says amen, they slip out the door and hurry home. I don't think that's the best way to take advantage of our Sunday worship time. Yes, I agree. They attended. Yes, they were here, both body and soul. But I don't think they're getting the most value out of their time of worship. See, worship is not just sitting in a pew. Worship is not just singing some songs. Worship is not just listening to a sermon. No, worship is an attitude of our heart and of our mind. And I think that worship even takes preparation. I've had a chance to stay in many people's houses. I've had a chance to visit many people in many places. And I've had a chance to travel with them to church on a Sunday morning. Many times, I get in their car and everything is very peaceful as we drive to church. Sometimes it's not so peaceful. And I can tell that the drive to church can be kind of stressful for people. Oh no, where did I leave my shoes? Oh no, where did I leave my Bible? Oh no, I've got to find this, I've got to find that. Or why didn't you do this? Why didn't you do that? And there's stress as people are coming to church. So when they arrive, they're all stressed out. How are they prepared for worship? I'm going to tell you how my grandmother raised her 10 children. My grandfather and grandmother were dairy farmers. What that means is that every day, 7 days a week, every day of the year, the cows had to be milked every morning and every evening. There was no rest. Well, that means they knew that Sunday morning they would have to wake at 4:30 as usual. They would have to go to the barn and milk the cows. They would have to come in, eat breakfast, and make it to Sunday school by 9 a.m. And eventually they had 10 children. How did my grandmother handle that? On Saturday evening, they had layman soup. Let me teach you how to make layman soup. On Saturday afternoon, my grandmother would open the refrigerator and she would take all the leftover food out of the refrigerator and pour it in one big pot. And she would cook that. And during the summer, they would make their own noodles. They made their own egg noodles, and they had these noodles all prepared. She would go and take some noodles, put those in the pot, and then everybody came for dinner, and they would have layman soup. Well, this was such a tradition that when each of the 9 sons got married, his wife had to come to my grandmother and learn how to make layman soup. Of course, I just told you how to make it, right? Well, eventually, the aunts came up with a recipe. I don't know if that makes it authentic or inauthentic, but there was a recipe for layman soup. And so then when I came along and I would visit my father's hometown on Saturday evening, we always had layman soup. And today, whenever I go back there, really what I want to eat, if at all possible, is to have layman soup. So for my grandmother, it was a time-saving recipe. It eventually became a favorite meal. But she would throw everything in there that was easy to fix, so Saturday evening's dinner was very easy to make. After dinner, she would tell all of her children, "Go find your Sunday shoes." They lived on a farm. They didn't wear dress shoes Monday to Saturday. "Go find your Sunday shoes. Go get your Sunday clothes." And in their church, they had a custom that they had homework for Sunday school. Go do your homework for Sunday school. So Saturday evening was spent preparing for Sunday morning. So when everybody went to bed that night, the clothing, the shoes, the Bibles, the workbooks, the homework, everything was prepared. They woke up in the morning. They went and milked the cows as usual. They came back and had breakfast. They got in the car. They went to church with low stress. I think if my grandmother can do that, all of us can learn from her. We know what Sunday morning will be. How can we add in some low stress methods to prepare for that time of worship? So I put down here, plan and prepare for Sunday worship. Come with a focused mind. If you're thinking of everything else when you walk in the door, then you have to spend time changing your mind. If you come ready to focus on God, to focus on His Word, then you fit right in with what's happening. Now I say enjoy worship on all levels. Enjoy every aspect of the service. Why have we planned our services this way? Why is it that for centuries, people who believed in God have used these methods? Why do we sing? When we sing, we join together all the aspects of our mind, our bodies, as we sing together, everybody's singing the same word in unison, adding music in. It's a great way for all of us to focus our energy of praise on God. Learn from the preaching. One of our challenges, as we are Christians for a longer period of time, we learn less and less because we know more and more. Well, I think there still are things that we can learn if we are focused on what the preacher is saying. As you sing, as you read the Bible, I say here, sing with warmth. Maybe you've seen those people who come to church and they just kind of mouth the words, or they just are lacking in energy. We want to sing with energy and focus. All week long, we are with people who do not share our values. We come to church and maybe these people are not exactly the people we would choose to be our friends because maybe some of our other interests are different. But the reason we enjoy being with other Christians is that We share the same values. We value God more than anyone. We value truth. We value righteousness. And we feel good that we can be with other people who share these same values. But to get a full benefit from coming to church, I want to encourage you to talk to other people. You see, God has given each of us Christians a different spiritual gift. And there are people, there are Christians. I know them. They say, I don't want to go to church. I can stay at home and worship God by myself. Well, there's a half-truth there. You can stay at home and worship God yourself. But that's a half-truth. There's another half to that truth. The reason I need for you to come to church is that God has given you a different gift from what He has given me. When you come to church, I benefit from you. If you don't come to church, I don't get to benefit from you. All of us meet together. All of us bless each other. All of us minister to each other. All of us benefit from each other. But if somebody doesn't come, that's one of the gifts that's not being practiced in the congregation. And we all lose out. So yes, you can stay at home and pray to God, but nobody can minister to you, and you can't minister to anybody. So if you'll allow me to be a little bit selfish today, I want to say to you, please come to church. Because if you come, I benefit. But how do we benefit? We have to spend time with each other. If we don't spend time with each other, then we don't benefit from other people. When you come, please set aside your work and responsibilities and your worries. Set those aside. Focus on God Himself. One of my friends told me years ago, every Sunday, this is what she said, every Sunday as she was growing up, her parents were late for church. Every Sunday. And I knew her father. I was amazed. He was what everybody would consider a mature Christian. They had only two children, but they were always late for church. I don't know why it would be that hard to be a little bit early. I would say, come early and leave late. Don't rush. In the United States, there's a very strange custom, and it probably has some origin 100 or 200 years ago, if not earlier, that the largest meal of the week is Sunday lunch. The most elaborate meal of the week is Sunday lunch. And this is part of the culture. Well, that makes a lot of, especially wives, feel like they're under pressure. They come to church, but they have to think about what they're cooking at home. They have to get up early on Sunday and prepare some things, and they come to church and they go home and they have to have everything ready within 5 minutes to eat. So during the sermon, all they're doing is thinking about what they're cooking. This is not a good use of time. I don't think this is a wise cultural practice. I would say, on Sunday, eat simply. Let your big meals, your special meals, be at another time, so that your mind can focus on God Himself rather than on your food. Now, as I just talked, I mentioned our Sunday worship. In addition to our corporate worship, our group worship, our worship together, we also have times during the week that we have what I can call private worship. I have no rules for you, but I think you can make choices how you use your private worship. I say choose a place. Choose a time. Set aside other things to worship God yourself. It's very important to meet together with other people. It's also important to meet God alone. When I say here, do things with people, do them alone, what I mean is worship with other people and sometimes worship alone. We have a custom of family worship. I don't know how you do it in your family. As I grew up, we always had family worship after breakfast. Some families that I've visited, they have family worship after dinner. Some people have it even later on in the evening, much later than dinner. Different families do it differently, but you can have a time with your family of group worship, private worship, where you focus on God together as a family. You yourself, as you worship God by yourself, I would encourage you to alternate Bible reading and prayer. I met a couple one time, and they told me, with a little bit of humor, the husband said his personal time of Bible and prayer was mainly reading the Bible and praying very little. He said my wife, on the other hand, she mainly prays and reads the Bible little. Well, that's what they were telling me. I want to ask you, what are your friends like? There are a few friends in my life who are a bit annoying, because when I talk to them, they don't say a word to me. And so to keep the conversation going, I have to say everything. Well, that's not a very stimulating conversation. But then I have those other friends in my life that are also annoying. What are they like? When I'm with them, they do all the talking, and I have to just sit there and listen. Neither of those is what I consider a good conversation. So as we relate to God, I would encourage you, don't just read the Bible. Don't just pray. But we read the Bible, and as we read, we respond in prayer. Oh, this verse makes me want to say this to God. Oh, this verse makes me want to say that to God. As we read the Bible stimulates us so that we respond in prayer to God. Then it's a true conversation. If you only read the Bible or you only pray, then you're having a less than ideal time of worshiping God. Now, besides your daily time of praying and reading the Bible, I hope that you have time of what I'm going to call spontaneous worship. You step outside and you hear the birds singing and you praise God. You're sitting on the tube, or you're sitting waiting in a doctor's office, or you're sitting waiting for a bus. There's a time that you can use to read the Bible, or a time that you can use to pray. Spontaneous worship, unplanned, but making worship a part of your life. You can quote Bible verses then. I have different apps on my phone that I use when I ride on the tube. Spontaneous worship. What I have found useful, and other people do too, is following different formats for our worship, our private worship, either morning or evening prayer, or friends of mine have recommended the book Valley of Vision, which is many writings by some Puritan writers. I have a book here. I'm left with three copies if somebody would like to have one of them. This was written by the president of Bob Jones University, Steve Pettit. It's called How to Pray 30 Minutes a Day. And if you'd like one of these, I'll give it to you. It's just very practical, a lot of application for how you can use a time of the day to read the Bible and pray. I think if you were to assign some Christians the job of praying for 30 minutes, they'd say, I don't know what to say. What would I say for 30 minutes to God? Maybe I could pray 5 minutes, but I would have no way of praying 30 minutes. He gives a lot of helpful advice, topics, needs, goals that we can pray for that help us use our time of worship, our time of prayer, as we draw close to God. We meet every Sunday in corporate worship. We have our times of private worship, but then I'm going to call this occasional worship. Maybe once or twice a year, maybe a few more times, we get together with our church members, or maybe with friends, or maybe with family, for special times of prayer. maybe a day of memorial, remembering people that we've known in the past. Maybe our grandparents or our parents or other people that we have known. Or maybe we can spend some time alone in a prayer retreat where either all day or maybe a part of the day we go off by ourselves just to pray. Maybe it's because of some problem that has happened in our lives. Or maybe it's not because of some problem. Maybe it's just because we want to spend time praying to God, drawing close to Him. Today I've given you a lot of practical comments. I hope that you see that there's a biblical thrust to all of this. I started off talking about sleep. The Bible says we should sleep. We should view sleep as a blessing from God. We come to God and we rest by trusting in Him and receiving the sleep that He gives us. Last week I emphasized our weekly cycle, working 6 days, resting one, for the purpose of worship. In our work cycle throughout the year, we have time in our annual leave that we can set aside time to rest. We can structure our day so that we have a lower amount of stress in our lives. We can add variety to our day to add rest. And then we can choose legitimate recreation to give our bodies and our minds some rest. But I repeat, the greatest rest is found in worship. As you come here on Sunday and focus on God and relax before Him, as you take time in your day at home and read the Bible and pray and rest before God, even though it's not that long of a period of time. Or maybe there are times when you can get together with other friends, or you can go by yourself and spend time in special prayer to God. Resting before Him, asking Him, yes, praising Him, thanking Him, yes, maybe even confessing, glorifying Him, these activities will add rest to your life as you live in our hectic, harried lifestyle these days. I live in East Asia, and in our cities, people feel very, very, very pressured. I go to the U.S. and I find the people there tell me they are very pressured. So I'm guessing the people in London feel the same way. Since God has given us the blessing of rest, I would say to us as Christians, let's take full advantage of that. And remember that our greatest rest comes in worship. Let's pray together. Oh God, we thank You that You have given us work. But we also thank You that You've given us rest. Help us to have wisdom to structure our days so that we can apply wisdom to what we need to do, what activities would give us the best rest. Help us to live our lives and work hard, but help us also to live our lives and rest before You. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.